Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
I might pray, friends. Father, please help me to share your word in such a way that it's truthful and full of integrity. And I pray, Father, you'd give us all humble hearts to sit under your scriptures and to listen to the scriptures as they are, your very words. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, friends. It's a privilege to be with you today. And hello, everyone online. It's good to have you here as well. This morning, I'm going to answer a question. And the question is, what does the next generation need? It's an important question. We've always got to be thinking about what it is that we're going to invest into the future. What are we going to pass on to our children, be that intentionally, or be careful of what we pass on accidentally? What does the next generation need? Now, I'm going to answer the question by looking at Psalm 78. But before we do that, I thought it'd be really important to examine the air we breathe today, to take some time to look at how the world answers the question, what does the next generation need? How do Australian elders answer that question? I recently came across this 2018 study commissioned by the Financial Planning Association of Australia titled Live the Dream, Research into Australians Living a Successful Life. Now, how'd the survey work? 2,635 people aged between 23 and 71 answered a survey. It was nationally representative. They surveyed a stack of people from every geography, ethnicity, demography. And those surveyed were asked the question, what does living the dream mean to you? Now, let me show you an infographic summarising the results. What did the elders say? What did the baby boomers say? Those who are aged between 56 and 74. You'll notice I've covered up Gen X and Gen Y just for a little bit. But what do the baby boomers think living the dream means? Can you read it there? Having the lifestyle of my choice, having financial freedom and independence, and having safety and security. That's what they value. Now, that's their list of goals and aspirations in life. When they pull out the Google Maps app and set a destination for life, they type in S-U-C-C-E-S-S. It's success. Now, do you reckon the baby boomers, these baby boomers, these elders, have had an impact on subsequent generations, like Gen X, my generation, and Gen Y, who are 26 to 40? Well, let me show you the survey results for those groups. Just drink them in for a few moments. Did you notice something? Have you noticed that the top three answers are exactly the same? It's no wonder, is it? If you grow up in a household where the parents are lovers of pleasure, then it's no wonder that you yourself similarly will become a lover of pleasure too. My friends, this is the air we breathe. You cannot socially distance yourself from this kind of thinking. This is what Australian elders have been passing down to the next generation for a very long time, for decades. But questions arise. Has this always been the case? Have all generations done the same? Has pleasure been the main goal of every society and every people group for all of time? And thankfully, Thankfully, the answer is no. And that's why Psalm 78 is so wonderful and so startling, because what we see there is what a baby boomer equivalent in Israel in 1000 BC thought was valuable. Let's find out what a faithful Israelite elder values. Listen to the first few sentences of Psalm 78. It was written by Asaph. He was one of the priests who led one of the choirs in the temple of Jerusalem, one of David's choirs. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation. Now I want you to imagine Asaph. He's an Israelite elder. He's standing before hundreds, if not thousands, of God's people in the outer temple court there in Jerusalem at the temple. He's either singing or speaking this poem. Notice his intimate exhortation, sentences 1 and 2. My people. It's warm. It's familial. Hear my teaching. He wants them to listen, but he doesn't want them to listen to something that has no significance or that's not important, like the square root of 16 is 4. No. He says, hear my teaching, hear. Take it into your being like I've taken it into mine. My teaching, the things I agree with, that I live by, that matter to me in the privacy of my prayer chamber, that I chat with my children and my wife at the dinner table. You can almost see the camera zero in on his mouth. Listen to the words of my mouth. So his listeners are drawn in. What will he say? What's his teaching? Well, Asaph explains in sentences 2 and 3 that the teaching he owns or is committed to, that's core to his being, is not stuff that he came up with. I will utter things from of old. Hidden things. They're hidden because they weren't given to all people in all time, in all places. They were words given to his ancestors. Those way back before his parents and grandparents. And they're so valuable and they're so precious that he says, there isn't a snowflake's chance in hell that these things are going to stop with me. We will pass them on. I will tell the next generation. We will not hide them from our ancestors' descendants. So, what does the faithful Israelite elder value? We haven't actually been told the content yet. But my goodness, we've learned from Asaph in sentences 1 to 3 that it really matters. This teaching is wisdom from of old. It's treasured. It's valuable. It's really important. So let's find out what it is. Look at sentence 4 following with me. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. What exactly does Asaph think the next generation needs? What did those of old give to him and to his parents? It was awareness of the words and the deeds of God. It was knowledge and education and insight with regard the words and the deeds of God. Now, words, you'll notice they're mentioned there. Sentence 5, he decreed statutes, the law in Israel. And this includes, but is not limited to, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. But what do they detail? They detail very clearly and concisely the deeds of God. Let me give you 3 examples. Who is God? You go to chapter 1 of Genesis and you find out who God is. He is so powerful. He is so powerful that he produces the Pacific Ocean with a paragraph. We can't even design a battery that can capture the power well off our solar panels. He can create the Pacific with a word. That's how powerful he is. It's amazing. But then how does this powerful God relate personally to people, individuals? Well, we go to Genesis 15 and we meet Abram there, and he's left his homeland and he's a refugee or a migrant, and he's detached, and he's been given promises, and He hasn't had children yet and he's getting older and he's getting downcast. And then the Lord, he calls out to the Lord and the Lord says, come out of your tent and look up. Look to the heavens. Your offspring, Abram, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. And Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. How will this all-powerful God relate to individual people? Well, he isn't going to chuck up a whole stack of moral hurdles that we have to jump over in order to run into the loving arms of a God. No, he relates to us like a father to a child. He makes promises to us, and when we trust those promises, when we believe those promises, we're declared righteous by him. We're called his children. We're at one with him. It's awesome. Righteousness by faith is there right at the beginning. Wow, power. That's so personal. And then Exodus 14, we see the God's amazing acts in military history, where the Israelites, led by Moses, defeated the Egyptian army as they crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was the most powerful army in the world at the time, and a rabble caravan defeated them. It was astonishing. It's a bit like the Tongan Navy today defeating the aircraft carrier USS George H.W. Bush. It was just astonishing. And word went around like wildfire. Moab were petrified that Israel were coming toward them. These are the things that Asaph treasured deep in his soul. These are the words of his mouth. These are the things that must be passed on to the next generation. Now, why does it matter so much? What's the goal of this God's words and deeds curriculum? What's the education diet meant to produce? Well, that question's answered in sentence 7. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. What's the result Asaph's looking for? It's for children who put their trust in God, who have confidence in God, or as Calvin put it, they might set their hope in, not themselves and the power within, but they might set their hope in God. The results transformed lives, people who live God's way in God's world. And what does such a child look like? What difference would it make to a year 6 student from Bateman Primary School if they set their hope in God? Well, in the positive, they'd be people who delight in the law of the Lord, Psalm 1:2. They'd yield fruit in season, Psalm 1:3. And they would not fear, though 10,000 assail them on every side, Psalm 3:6. So when it's purple shirt day and they stand up, even though they're in year 6, they do not fear. Wow. They're the kind of people who are a blessing to their friends, to their family, to their church, to their community, to the world. And they'll display less negative behaviours too. According to Psalm 78:8, they'll be less stubborn and rebellious. They'll be less insubordinate and fractious. They'll be a joy to everyone. So isn't the difference really stark between the elders of today and the elders of Israel in 1000 BC? The baby boomers of today say, listen to my words, it's all about the self, it's all about success. And Asaph says, listen to my words, it's all about the Saviour and it's all about service. Now you might be sitting here today or you're online today and you're thinking to yourself, oh, Benny. Of course Asaph prattled on about the statues of Jacob and all that stuff. I mean, they were a pretty primitive lot back then. I mean, today's a bit different. We've got the UWA Conservatorium of Music, we've got, you know, great big major freeways and global trade agreements. I mean, sure, we need to remember God, but things are a little more complicated these days. It's interesting, C.S. Lewis called that kind of thinking chronological snobbery, the idea that we're more sophisticated than any generation that's gone before us just because they lived a long time ago. Israel in the time of Asaph was far from primitive. Just take music. 1 Chronicles 25 tells you that there were 288 musicians employed full-time in the temple. I don't think there's a 288 at the UWA Conservatorium of Music employed full-time. They had massive infrastructure projects, like the building of the temple itself, and they did it without a Caterpillar D9 dozer. And then the agricultural trade was amazing. Wool, olives, the procurement of the cedars of Lebanon. It was just, Asaph was an elder in one of the most advanced societies in the world, but despite all that, the knowledge that he treasured the most was knowledge of the Lord. So where have we travelled thus far? Well, firstly, we ask the question, what do Australian elders value in the 21st century? Secondly, we saw what the faithful Israelite elder Asaph valued in 1000 BC. He wanted the next generation to have a good, clear understanding of God by knowing deeply God's words and deeds. Well, what's the pay dirt for us? How does this connect to us as we gather together at Westminster Presbyterian Church, Bull Creek, on the 11th of September 2022? Well, let me answer that by looking thirdly and lastly at what a faithful Christian elder values. Let me take you forward in time to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy 2:2. I'd like to share with you the words of a very wise Christian elder, Paul the Apostle. Now, 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament. And there's something mission critical he says in that letter to Timothy, his successor. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, Paul and Asaph have a lot in common, don't they? They both want the words and the deeds of the Lord passed on to the next generation. But so much has happened between Asaph and Paul in 2 Timothy. Of course, Jesus has come. He's taught, he's died, he's risen from the grave, he's gone to sit at the right hand of God the Father. He's got a business card that trumps anyone's position on planet Earth, let alone all the universe. And so now the words of the Lord are not just Genesis through to Deuteronomy, it's Genesis through to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the rest of the New Testament. And the deeds of the Lord are not just the first Exodus out of Egypt, away from slavery to Pharaoh into the promised land, but they include the second Exodus, where Jesus leads us by his death out of slavery to sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, where he dies on the cross, the hinge of all history, the event that everything looked forward to, the event that everything looks back. You take that cross out of history and you've got nothing left. It is the center. So back to 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul's in prison in Rome. He's pleading with Timothy via Facebook Messenger in Ephesus. And he says, hey, bro, remember when I was in your hometown in Lystra and I testified things like Romans 10:9, that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Do you remember me saying that? What you've got to do is get that to people, and then you've also got to get it. Once they've understood it, you get them reliable people to entrust it to others who can then pass it on to others. That's the thing that's of most import from here on in. I don't know if you can see what Paul's doing. He's redefining the Roger. You know what the Roger is, don't you? Has anyone here ever seen Roger Federer play tennis on TV? Yeah? Couple of hands up. Has anyone seen him live? Whoa! Whoa! See, Roger Federer, I don't know if you've ever noticed this about him, but he'll run across the baseline and slam a forehand winner over the net, and when he wins the point, have you seen what he does? He does his success fist pump. I call that the Roger. You see, what Paul does is he redefines the Roger. You see, what happens in Australia is most people in Australia do the Roger when these kind of things happen. Like, they get a kite surfing kit for $80 less on eBay. Or you might be barracking for a contestant who gets Keith Urban to hit the green button and his chair turns, you know that. Or they might get an ATAR score of 95 plus. That's their fist pump. But what Paul does is he completely redefines the Roger. You see, he says whenever you pass the gospel on to someone who doesn't know it, or whenever you entrust the gospel to reliable people who are able to teach others, that's a great moment of celebration. So let me give you some concrete examples. Perhaps you're a person who leads a Bible study group on a Wednesday night And work's just put you through the ringer, and you're suffering from long COVID. You know something's not right, but you're not sick enough to be able to stay home from work, and you're just wrecked. But you teach Mark 8, and the group seem to get it, and they seem to be inspired and encouraged. And you look across at your co-leader in the Bible study group, and that, yeah, it's a Roger moment. Or perhaps you're here and you're a year 8 student. Or perhaps you know someone who is a year 8 student and they read the Bible with their year 5 brother or sister. Wow. Because you don't need to be old, do you? You don't need to be 18 or anything to entrust the gospel to reliable people or able to teach others, do you? You can do it at a very young age. It's not hard. That year 8 student, there's a fist pump there. Perhaps you're a parent of teenagers, and despite the teenage grunts, you make sure that one verse or one little paragraph of scripture gets read at the dinner table, and you look across at your spouse after there's been a bit of discussion and they didn't want to do it, but then they actually enjoyed the discussion and yeah. Or perhaps you and your friend leave All Saints College after sharing your testimony at the lunchtime group, and of course Cedric caused a heap of drama. Cedric always causes drama, but it went okay. You got the gospel out there and you're walking out the gate. You look at each other. Yeah. Perhaps you're going to pick up your children from kids' church and look across at that leader who voluntarily and sacrificially denied themselves for the sake of your children, Jesus and the gospel. Or perhaps you're going to share the wonderful online show about Jesus called The Chosen. Perhaps you'll share a link to that on Facebook or on Instagram or on social media in some way or form. Fist pump. When you write a handwritten letter to your aging mum in Regent's Garden Nursing Home who's drifted from the Lord, and you finish the letter with explaining to her why 1 Peter 3:18 is your favourite Bible verse. That's a fist pump moment. Or perhaps you walk out to the car park and you just stop before you get to your car and you look at your car and you go, I've got a 50 grand car. I'm going to sell that thing and buy a 20 grand car so I can dump 30k into the church's bank account to make sure the gospel goes out further, that more Gideon Bibles are bought for people who haven't got a snowflake's chance in hell of getting one themselves. That's a fist bump moment. Westminster Presbyterian Church, Bull Creek. Your faith is reported all over Perth, all over Western Australia, and your faith is reported all over Australia, because in my job I travel everywhere and you are known in many, many places. I suspect there are scores, if not hundreds of occasions, where you pass the gospel on to people or entrust it to reliable people who are able to teach others. Well done. Keep going. Keep going. But can I also take this moment to speak to you about the gospel needs around our nation and our world? We definitely need Christians to stay in the jobs that they're in and be really well equipped to give the reason for the hope that they have, to be able to explain Christianity when they get asked questions. We must have people doing that. Whether you're in the really, really difficult job of being a stay-at-home parent, whether you're a frontline health worker, plumber, landscape gardener, optometrist. But we also need Christians to step away from their current roles and take on the particular role of being what Matthew 9:38 would call a harvest worker, or what 1 Timothy 3:1 would call an overseer. There are just so many people who do not know Jesus, who haven't heard the gospel and are therefore facing everlasting destruction, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. And they're staring down the barrel of hell. And not just hell in the afterlife, it's hell in this life when you're not a Christian. There's just no way to sugarcoat that one. That's the reality. My best estimate is that 4 to 5% of Australians are regularly attending a Jesus-loving, cross-understanding, Bible-teaching Christian church. I'm sure there are more Christians than that number, 4 to 5%. But I think even the most generous estimate is that 90% of Australians are not Psalm 78:8 Sorry, Psalm 78, seven kinds of people. Those who, when push comes to shove, put their trust in God. Remember God's words. Do the commandments of God, which in light of Jesus, what does Jesus say? He says to do the work of God is to believe in, to trust the one he sent, to hold every thought captive to Christ. So what we need, friends, is we need men and women to step away and train to become gospel workers. We need men and women to step away and do a ministry apprenticeship and then to combine that with great theological education so that they can spend a lifetime of feeding and leading God's people and reaching the lost. The need is great. There's one outreach-focused Christian in Australia for every 125 Australians. How do I get to that? One in five Australians are Protestant evangelical. One in five of them attend church very regularly, whatever that means. So let's be generous and say that's every week. Your regular attenders, if one in five of them are on the Juice for Jesus, they're outreach focused in between Sundays, then you've got one outreach focused Christian in Australia for every 125 Aussies. That's the situation. So if you're a person who lines up with 1 Timothy 3, and if you're thought of by your peers as a godly Christian person, will you consider this need? And chat to someone who's over you in the Lord that knows you well. Now you might be sitting here thinking to yourself, that Ben Farlett guy who's come over from Sydney, this is starting to get a bit painful, but at least he's talking to the 23 and 24 year olds. No, I'm not. If you're 45 years or older, will you consider giving the best 25 years of your life to full-time gospel ministry in the power of the Spirit with the gospel to help snatch people from the jaws of hell? You know you've done 80% of what it is that you want to achieve in life. You know that you can find a successor to take over where you are. Will you consider doing this? I know it's frightening, and I know there are lots of unknowns, but if Indonesia invaded from the north, wouldn't we drop everything and go and fight? And I don't see it as massively different. I'm watching the TV and what's happening with the Ukraine and men my age saying goodbye to a bus as they sign up to go and do logistics, perhaps at my age, but their wife and children are going. Is it any different? In 2015 to 2017, I trained John DeLizio as an apprentice. He was a printer by trade, and then he started up a high-rise window cleaning business that was very successful. But he walked away from it to proclaim Jesus. I caught up with him last weekend, and he works as the missions pastor. So he was 40 years old when he did his apprenticeship, married to Kate with three children. He walked away from it all. I saw him on the weekend. He now works as the missions pastor at Church at the Peak, which is, if you take Sydney Airport and go west about 15 kilometres, that's where he is. And I've never seen John more alive. Well, friends, as we finish up, we've covered a lot of territory today. Firstly, we examined the air we breathe. We saw what Australian elders of today value. They value comfort, the self. They value success. Secondly, we saw what the faithful Israelite elder valued, Asaph. He valued the Saviour, the Lord's service, ponder deeply God's words and deeds. And thirdly, we saw that the faithful Christian values or fist pumps every time they entrust the gospel to reliable people who are able to teach others. Westminster Presbyterian Church, Bull Creek. May God the Father give you power by the Spirit to glorify the Son by proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to your children and your children's children, because that's what the next generation needs. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your power, we praise you for your Son, and we praise you that you've pardoned a bunch of rebels, you've pardoned us. Dear Father, we pray that we might pass that gospel on to others. Help us to do that, Father, for the glory of Jesus and not our own glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.